Good evening. It is always a delight to be back with the home folks. I first gave this talk in Zion, and we desperately needed a topic for a Wednesday evening, and so I said, well, I have this one, I can warm it up for you. So that's why I am speaking tonight. Battlefield innovations and breakthroughs have occurred clear through history. In 672, the Byzantine Empire was, it looked like they were on their last leg. The spiritual impetus started by Muhammad had swept through the Muslim, through the Arab countries, peninsula, the Arabian Peninsula, and the Arabs were invading the formerly powerful Byzantine Empire, had conquered large portions of it, and were working their way up to the capital city. They had practically surrounded it. Their navy was getting very close to creating a stranglehold when something came on the scene that nobody had expected. That was a brand new weapon technology, and the Arabs called it Greek fire. It was not, the substance itself wasn't so new, but the weapon system was brand new. It was basically a bronze nozzle with a bladder attached to it filled with kind of a pitch tar-like substance that when shot through this siphon could be ignited, and you could spray this fire over, it would even burn on water, and it was a very effective way to get rid of the enemy ships. And this ended up saving the city of Constantinople for several more centuries. Another breakthrough occurred in the 13th century in Central Asia, North Central Asia. The Mongolians, this scattered collection of barbaric nomadic tribesmen, somehow were organized into a cohesive whole. And something about the combination of their nomadic lifestyle with the innovations in horse riding, especially the stirrup, and also the combination of the bow added to this, caused a perfect storm of military technology that ended up sweeping over much of Asia and creating the largest land empire. In more recent times, many of you can remember this event. In World War II, the two belligerent powers realized they were very, very close to a new weapon that could completely change warfare. And the side that eventually cracked the code was the Allied side with the Manhattan Project, and they first detonated an atomic weapon. And to date, the only two atomic weapons detonated in actual warfare were in that conflict and brought an end to the hostilities between Japan and the Allies. Now, this weapon was so powerful that it is still only used as a deterrent. Nobody actually wants to bomb somebody with an atomic bomb because the retaliation could be so awful. Now, probably many of you have seen some of the ballistic missile silos in the northern plains. I think in Montana there were quite a few of them. At one point during the Cold War, this enormous buildup of atomic weaponry between the Soviet Union and the Western powers had reached a point where they could, each side had enough atomic weapons that they could have destroyed all of the major power cities in the opposing power over 200 times over. This was an enormous stockpile of weapons, and it was frightening because it did not take long for an atomic weapon to be carried by a ballistic missile from one continent to the other. Well, there's another kind of battle going on. This is the battle between good and evil. And a breakthrough has happened in that battle as well. The story of the conflict starts outside of the realm of human interaction. But it soon ensnares the first two human beings and brings all of mankind crashing down. Evil triumphed. God's crowning creation, his image bearers, had made the disastrous choice to side with the enemy. Death, the ultimate weapon of the enemy, passed on all men. Humans began to use methods of the enemy to restrain some expressions of evil. So they understood that there was good and there was evil, and they wanted the good, but they didn't know how to restrain the evil, how to fight the evil. And so they used the enemy's weapons. The governments of the world still use his weapons. Death, imprisonment, coercion, war. These are all methods of the enemy. And that's what was being used. That was the only weapons we had to work with to fight evil. But in the middle of this mess, God starts to talk about a change that's going to happen. And I'm going to read a collection of verses that speak to this. Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Finally, the promises came true. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and the entire course of human history was altered. But what actually changed? Well, I propose that one, the major thing that changed was our relationship with God. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take time here to cite some of my sources for this. This topic is kind of bound in the DNA of all Anabaptists. And so I think if I'm going to cite the primary source for this, it's probably my parents. They both taught me this and modeled it. But there were times along my life's journey that things fell into place in a way they hadn't before. Maybe kind of made sense at a deeper level than they had before. And one of them was when I read Steve Russell's book, Overcoming Evil God's Way. My topic has... I didn't quite plagiarize his topic because I'm taking a little different twist than he did. His is much bigger, much more theologically profound than what my talk is. Another time was just this past winter in winter term at Faith Builders in Steve Brubaker's class. Anabaptism as a Worldview was the name of the class. And at one point, toward the end of the class, we were talking about this very thing of how to combat evil. And some things came together there that hadn't quite lined up before for me. And so I cite that particular class day as one of the sources for this talk. Well, so we've seen how our relationship with God changed. Did anything stay the same? Well, I propose that the conflict did not go away here. There is still a conflict between good and evil. Here are some verses that speak to that. Ephesians 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. This charge, I don't have my reference here, but it's from Timothy. This charge I commit to thee, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them thou mayest war the good warfare. So notice the language here. Have no fellowship. Reprove them. Cast off the works of darkness. War the good warfare. This is still very much a live issue. There is still conflict between good and evil. And in fact, I think it's really important that we understand it's intensified in some ways. But even in this conflict, things have changed. And this is where things get, for some people, upside down. So the conflict remains, but the weapon that we use has changed. Remember back at the beginning, I said all the only weapons they had to work with were the weapons of the enemy to restrain the evil that was there. Well, now, Jesus brought us this new weapon, and he taught us how to use it. Jesus taught us that evil in our fellow humans can't be destroyed using those weapons that we've been using. It can't be gotten rid of. He's shown us how to destroy evil God's way. Romans 12, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a radical change from the person who was fighting evil with coercion, with imprisonment, and so on and so forth. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good one toward another and toward all. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise, blessing, for hereunto were ye called, that ye should inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 2, verse 20, for what glory is it if, when ye sin and are buffeted for it, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that ye should follow his steps. So the kingdom of God is still at war, but the weapon that's winning the war is a most unusual one. It's sacrificial love. And I'm not sure that we're going to be able to really tease out the full understanding of what sacrificial love is. There is a mysterious component to it, in my opinion. But I think we need to understand that it involves something of value to yourself that is being sacrificed. Something that hurts. Another thing we need to understand is that there are, the shadow of evil still lingers in the corner of our own hearts. And we need to let the sacrificial love of Jesus first minister to us and draw us into that deeper walk with him. Because we understand that when we fight evil, we first have to start fighting it right in our own selves. That's where the battle is most intense. And until it is dealt with there, evil in other people is really, it's sort of outside of our range at this point. So the battle starts in our own hearts first. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So that's our clue that this isn't the same as other kinds of war. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I am missing some references in here. I'm not quite sure what happened in my editing. I must have edited them out. But they are actual biblical references, I promise you. I am especially noting that this weapon casts out imaginations and high things. Think of who's the highest in your life. It's usually yourself. And that's where the battle becomes real and intense. So that's where it starts. But sacrificial love doesn't stop with changing you or me. It changes all people. So, sacrificial love lets us see humans for who they really are. They are captives of the enemy. And it's really, really important that we remember that. They're slaves of the enemy, and they are not the problem. They're not the enemy. Humans are the slaves. So we must stop trying to restrain their evil actions. That's coercion. And instead, we should be destroying the evil that is holding them captive. And that's sacrificial love. I would like to give you a definition of coercion. I'm sorry, I will give you a definition of coercion. To restrain or dominate by force. To compel to an act or choice. And to achieve by force or threat. Compliance. So, think about some of the ways that evil is being fought in the world. Here's a couple that I came up with. I believe humanitarian aid is an effort to fight evil, the evil of starvation. I believe police forces fight evil, the evil of crime. What are some other ways that you are thinking of? And they can fit kind of all over the spectrum. I'm looking for ways of fighting evil. So what do you have to say?
Parents spanking
their children, okay? He's trying for the controversial ones.
Missionaries spreading the gospel.
Missionaries spreading the gospel?
Journalism and freedom of the press.
Open door pregnancy center. Okay, lawsuits and lawyers. There's at least one on my list that hasn't been mentioned here yet. Legislation, laws. Here's another one. Church discipline. There is almost an endless variety that we could be putting in here. I want us now to think about coercion as being here and sacrificial love as being here. And this space in between them is where most of our evil fighting activities take place. Most of the methods we use fit somewhere in here, and it's not always very clear which side of halfway they're on. In fact, it sometimes depends on the person doing them and the motivation. But I'd like to think about our natural tendency being toward coercion, because it's like the quick fix of evil fighting. So if someone is doing something wrong, the first thing you want to do is stop him physically. That tends toward coercion, doesn't it? But it's quick. It gets her done. Look how God dealt with the world. So humans made the wrong choice. They allowed evil into the world. And God doesn't bring his fix to the world for thousands of years. But when he fixes it, it's fixed right. Evil is not restrained. Evil is destroyed. And that's the key difference here. When we mirror Christ in this battle, when we allow ourselves to sacrifice that which hurts for the good of someone else because we love them, when we do that, the evil that is driving that person, the evil is destroyed. It's not restrained like it is when a person is put in jail. You get a bunch of prisoners together, and often what you have is a really toxic mix because you have all this evil that's pent up but not dealt with. It's just restrained. And that's the key to sacrificial love, is realizing that I can die to myself so I can set someone else free. Now, I am under no illusions that this is an easy thing to do, because I've discovered that in parenting especially, I'm needing to kind of rethink how I want to interact with Kirza, because I typically want to fix the problem quickly. And at this stage in her life, there's reason to believe that I'm going to need to postpone some of the evil is going to need to be dealt with at a later date. I understand that. But I'm realizing anew that sometimes I'm going to have to make decisions that actually cost me something in order to deal properly with the evil that's affecting all of us. Now, I think we need creativity in learning how to use sacrificial love, how to bring it to bear on a particular evil. I don't have answers for some of these, but I'd be interested in hearing some discussion about them. So my question for you, my discussion question for you is, what are sources of evil that can be dealt with through sacrificial love? And what are some of the ways you can deal with them? And it's okay if it's a little idealistic. I'm okay with that. I would push us toward our ideals. I think sometimes we deal with church discipline in a very coercive way. And I'm not sure how to deal with it sacrificially, but I would idealize some way of learning as a group how to deal with erring people in a way that costs us, that moves us away from the coercive side toward the sacrificial side. And I'm here as a learner. That's one example. Fighting crime through sacrificial love. I like this. Anabaptist police force. This is... There are large problems in the world today. I'm thinking of the migrant crisis in Europe, the entire unreached world problem and the violence that's racking it. And I wonder how that would look if we, as people who believe in sacrificial love, were to go and find those places and live there sacrificially. Live there as normal people in these situations and die there. I think that's the kind of That is a strength that we have embedded in our culture that we ought not to be sitting on. We ought to be using it. We have been given this tool to fight evil, and we should be bringing it to bear in any way we possibly can. What are some other ways that you're thinking of? These can be anything from idealistic to very practical, like David L.'s example of fighting crime. Maybe I should ask, are there stories from your life of people you have seen do this well? So I'd like to flesh this out and make it personal. Adoption. Mm-hmm. That's an excellent example. I'm glad you brought that up. Giving your time is a sacrifice, and it needs to be viewed as a sacrifice. And to do it because you love someone makes it sacrificial love. And I think that's an excellent way to start dealing with the brokenness in the homes in Hutchinson. Yes?
I realize this could get me into hot water, but one way we could fight the evil of abortion is by however many Christian families we have in the U.S. offering to take care of a child instead of it being killed.
Mm-hmm. And I believe that is, there are people doing that. Who are offering themselves as adoptive parents for unborn children. That's good. I think those are ways that we can all sort of put these ideals into shoe leather. Do you have other things you wish to add to this? Please don't get me wrong. We are not signing a peace treaty with evil here. We are fighting it aggressively. Not to restrain it, but to get rid of it, to destroy it. And I think that when we sit back too quickly and say, oh, I don't believe in fighting, we forget the part where Jesus said, this is a battle. You are supposed to be in conflict. It's just the way you do it is all upside down according to the world. It's backwards. And it hurts a lot. But it's the way to get rid of the evil. So let us never forget that Jesus has brought us the ultimate evil-destroying weapon. Let us also never shrink from using it, no matter the cost to ourselves. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in his steps. Thank you.